Let's look at the book of Titus, the epistle, the letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. I want to talk about grace. Do we have the right grace? Have we been taught what grace does? Titus chapter 2. Let's read 1 through. Let's read the whole chapter. Be your Bible reading for the week. For the day, rather. For the hour. How about that? For the hour. I don't want to offend anybody. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober and grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patient. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing incorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee." Precious Lord, we thank you for the grace of God. We know it's God's unmerited favor. It's nowhere receiving something that we really don't deserve. We have no way of deserving your grace, but because you are God of grace, you gave us your grace, and we thank you, Father God. But Father God, we want to learn today. We want to learn about what grace does, and we want to learn if and make sure, Father God, that we have the right kind of grace, the kind of grace that you described in Titus and told Titus to teach what grace does. Father God, we want to know for sure that we have the right stuff, because no one knows the day or the hour when we'll stand before the Lord. And we're going to all stand before the Lord, and we want to stand making sure we have the right grace. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about this text, and a lot of times when you're preparing one sermon, it triggers you, your thoughts to another sermon and to something else that really needs to be explained. And I had a hard time with it. And I was in 2 Corinthians, and we were in 2 Corinthians, I believe, on last week. And when I read what Paul had wrote, I thought about grace. And Paul wrote, he was going through, and he wrote in verse number 7. And he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me." Now here's the verse that really got me. "And he said unto me," the Lord said unto Paul, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And when I thought about it, I said, what kind of grace is that? What kind of grace was Paul talking about? And I started looking at grace. I started studying about grace. And it led me to Titus 2:11. And when I got to Titus 2:11, and you guys know me, I get stuck. So be stuck with me. And we may be in Titus 2:11 through 14 for maybe a couple weeks, maybe two, maybe 3 weeks. But I'm going to get through Titus 2:11 because Titus 2 verses 11 through 14 talks about what grace does. And the grace you claim to have is not doing what Titus' grace said it should do, you might want to reevaluate your grace, because you have to have the right kind of grace. Uh-huh. And folks, listen, let me tell you something. If you go to South Carolina and the Carolinas and you go to the crab houses down there, you're not going to see fake crab meat like they sell at the store here. Okay, that little red gummy stuff. They're not gonna bring that out. You order crab, they're gonna bring you some real stuff out. They're gonna bring you them pliers out with the crab legs and butter and all that stuff that's not good for you. Okay? And we live in a world fake. Okay? eBay is full of fake stuff. Okay? They got fake Rolex watches and fake purses and all kind of imitation stuff. Okay? Now, got one on now, imitation. Everybody, hey, how much you got? You pay a lot of money. I pay, give me $20, it's yours. Because we live in a counterfeit world. But one thing we can't have as Christians, we can't have counterfeit grace. Okay? Why not? For by grace are you saved. So if you got counterfeit grace, then you're probably not going to be saved by it. Am I making any sense? You know, they sang a song back in the 70s. And I don't even talk about the 70s and, you know, all day. I don't know why. But they just really sang a song. Ain't nothing like a real thing. Okay? So you got to have real grace. And let me tell you something, folks don't want to hear about real grace. Because real grace is demanding. So I know there's a whole lot of preachers out there preaching a counterfeit grace, because a counterfeit grace ain't going to be demanded. You don't mind you break your counterfeit Gucci bag, because you only paid $10 for it. If somebody stole your counterfeit Gucci bag and you only paid $10 for it at the flea market, you're going to feel a whole lot different than if you bought it at Macy's and you paid $500 for it. Amen. You're going to go right back to the flea market and get you another one. Real grace. Do I have real grace? Real grace that will stand the test of time. I hear people all the time. Well, you know, I got saved when I was 7. I got, you know, my son got saved when he was 8. Did he really get saved? Did he really understand what he was getting into? It is in that 7-year-old salvation experience going to hold up when that testosterone and puberty sets in at 18, 19. Am I making sense? Okay? Because they say, I'm one of them ones. Well, you know, I got saved and baptized at 8 years old. Well, I needed to do it again? Because that wasn't the real thing. Okay? Because everybody want to get saved. The preacher say, well, you're going to hell if you don't get saved. Well, everybody want hell insurance. Amen. Nobody want to go to hell. You're going to hell. You need to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You're going to hell. Well, you tell any 8-9-year-old boy that or girl, they're going to get saved. Amen. Daddy, I don't want to go to hell. Mommy, I don't want to go to hell. And if mommy got saved at 10, and mommy said, well, you know, I want to be with you, mommy. Well, if mommy don't have a real thing, your mom will get saved at 10, too. He had a real thing. Let's talk about what grace does. Let's talk about what grace does. Look at this. Look at that verse 11. I'm gonna get stuck. I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna get stuck on salvation because that's big. But here's seven things, maybe eight, that grace does. And if you have the right kind of grace, it's doing this now. Okay? It's doing this now. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men. So you see, the first thing grace do, it brings salvation. Okay? It brings salvation. When you understand the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and what God done, grace is Calvary. Grace is John 3:16. When you understand that, and now it gives you an opportunity to be saved. Bring salvation. Now watch the other stuff it does. And some of this may be new to you because some of it was new to me and the way I looked at it. Okay? That's right. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men. All, that's the first thing it do. It brings salvation and it appeared to all men. Somebody say, well, how does it appear? Let me tell you something. And I know I'm one of them ones, and you know, all the Walmart and all the Kmart all over the world, people lighting up their houses and Christmas trees and all that. Let me tell y'all something. You take the most the devout atheist, and they're gonna say, what's all the fuss about Christmas? And all through the world, people celebrating Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year all over the world. You know what people saying? You know, the devout atheist, well, what's this Christmas about? Well, they're crazy Christians. They believe that was the time of year they celebrate the birth of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. Mock us if you want. Do disrespect us if you want. But it has appeared. Okay. Now, look at the second thing it does. Teaching us. Grace teaches. Okay? It teaches. And if you have an unteachable spirit, or you don't have a desire to be taught, then you may have the wrong kind of grace. Because the right kind of grace is a teaching grace. It teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace teaches. If you got the right kind of grace, it's going to demand that you be taught the things of God. It's going to demand that I be taught how to live righteously and holy in a fallen world. Teaches. Know what else it does? It keeps us focused on the big prize, our hope for one day being in heaven with the Lord. Look what it said. Looking for that blessed hope. Verse 13. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know what it does? It gives you, it keeps you in a right relationship with God. So when he comes, whenever he comes, whether you're on a plane in Russia, whether you're on a train, whether you are a cop serving a warrant, you are ready.
Amen.
You are ready. You are ready. Folk leaving here every day. I told you the statistics a couple of months ago, 240,000 people die every day. Okay? And we have an opportunity to be ready. That's one thing grace does. It gives us that. Let me tell you what else it does. It goes to not only to what it does, but the cost of it. Verse 14, who gave himself. Grace cost Jesus. Him offering our his grace cost him his life. Who gave himself for us, not for him, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Let me tell you something. You got to be redeemed. See, you can't go to heaven unredeemed. You can't stand before the presence of God unredeemed. And we sing the song, redeemed, redeemed, how? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. John said, and he seen Jesus come, he said, here comes the Lamb. There's going to be die for our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who've come what? To take away our sins, meaning to redeem us. From some iniquity? No, all. All. And then this is what grace does. It purifies unto himself a peculiar people. What? Are you purified? Are you redeemed? You waiting for that glorious hope? Or are you trying to stick around here as long as you can? Okay. Here's the last part. A peculiar people. You're not going to fit in. When you have the grace of God, when the grace of God comes into a man or a woman's life or a young person, you're not going to fit in. You're going to be different. You're going to be weirded out. You're going to be peculiar. That word means peculiar, means strange, different, something different about you. Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. You're going to tell me that you have the power of God living within you and you can walk around in a fallen world not different?
Amen.
The two don't even go together. It's mind-boggling that someone could tell me I got the Spirit of God in me. Jesus on the inside. Working on the outside. Let's look at the first one. The first thing grace does, and as far as we get today, I'm going to just tell you salvation. It brings salvation to all men, rich and poor, okay? Listen, when we talk about Luke 16, you had a rich man and Lazarus. Both of them had an opportunity for salvation. Uh-huh. Both of them. And Lazarus got it. And when he died, the angels came and took him in his bosom and took him to paradise. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. Doesn't say why the rich man was in hell. Ain't nothing wrong with being rich. You don't go to hell because you're rich.
Amen.
Okay? He went to hell because he didn't accept the terms of salvation. Okay? That's why. You think about the prodigal son. Okay? You think about the prodigal son. The grace of God appeared to him. When? When he went to a far country, he got broke, he had nothing. Okay? Ready to eat the scraps. Okay? And then the Bible said grace appeared to him. Now, I didn't say it like that, but it said when he came to himself. The Bible said when he came to himself. And sometimes God will put us in a position where all we can do is look up to him. Sometimes God will put us in a position. See, some folks have never received true grace because God hadn't broken them yet. God hadn't dealt with them yet. And when God dealt with this prodigal son, and most likely God dealt with Lazarus, he's sitting there covered with sores. He was in a position where all he had was the Lord. Amen. And God dealt with him. The prodigal son, God dealt with. And you know what? Pilate had the same opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as a centurion soldier who said, truly, this is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Pilate seen the same things, knew the same things. So salvation comes. What is salvation? When you look at the word salvation, what's that word mean? When you think of salvation, what does it mean? Deliverance, redemption. It means to be rescued. I think about it. You got Jake, you got the firefighter. He went through all the firefighter classes, working with the jaws of lions. He probably gone into burning buildings now. They teaching him to be a rescuer. Yeah. And when you think about salvation, you think about the doctrine of salvation, they call soteriology. That's the theological word for the study of salvation, study of saving folks. Salvation is visible. I talk about it all the time. Can somebody see your salvation? Can somebody see that you saved? Is it obvious to a lost world that a saved person is among them? How about that? Let me give you a story. It's not a story, but it's the word of God. It's Exodus. You know this story about the Red Sea. And Moses is telling the people, he said this, stand back and see the salvation of God. Now watch this now. I thought about this kind of stuff. It says in Exodus 14:13, and Moses said unto the people, now remember, they've been chased out. Pharaoh, hot on their tails, the chariots is behind them. Y'all remember the old movie, The Ten Commandments? And they get into the sea. And here's Moses, that great leader of men. Over a million, some people say maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 million people following him. And he said, fear ye not. How about that? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What were they going to see? They're going to see God doing something magnificent, something that the most atheist person in the world has to believe, because there was no way for those Israelites to get across there without that Red Sea parting. Okay? And it says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch this now. And he will show to you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. Salvation is a picture of someone being rescued. Okay? It's a picture of someone being rescued. And all of us in here that are saved, we have been rescued. And we ought to live a rescued life. We ought to live a life like we've been rescued. We've been delivered. I can give you a better illustration. In Luke 19, familiar story, Zacchaeus. Y'all know the story of Zacchaeus. He wanted to see, verse 3 said, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Okay? He wanted to see who he was, most likely because some of his tax collectors had given their life to the Lord. Matthew had given his life to the Lord by this time, and some of the other ones that came with Matthew. And he wanted to see who was this Jesus that was turning my best tax collectors around and getting them to commit to repent and turn from that evil business of being a tax collector. Now, the Bible says in verse 4, and he ran and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Okay? And when Jesus came to a place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Now, some interesting things is happening here now. Because Zacchaeus' salvation is going to be on full display. I just troubled by this salvation nobody can see. Okay? Nobody sees it but on Sunday. Okay? And they're not very good on Sunday. It's like every other Sunday or, you know, one Sunday and, you know, one Sunday here, one Sunday there. Hit or miss. We got a lot of hit or miss. Watch this now. Verse 6. And he made haste. He was in a hurry to get down from that tree and came down. I like this last part. And received him. Okay? And received him. Not stopped. But this is what it says. He received him how? Joyfully. Joyfully. And when you are on the verge of being saved, when you're on the verge of your life being changed and all your sins taken away, and you have an opportunity to stand before the Lord and all your sins taken away, everything you ever said, everything you ever done, being wiped, your slate being wiped clean. Now you tell me that's not a joyful day.
Amen.
He received him joyfully. You know, there's not enough joy in the church. I mean, some folks get upset because we laugh at Sunday school and Bible study. I don't want to come to that Bible study. They laugh too much. Joyfully. Too many saved folks are bitter and disgruntled. Too many mean-spirited, bitter and disgruntled. That's where's joy? Where's the joy? You know, it ought to be fun. It ought to bring joy to us when we realize that, you know what? He washed away my sins. He took away my sins. I don't have to die in them. Look at verse 7. Here's the cold water crew. They seen something. See what I'm saying? Salvation is visible. And I'm pushing this whole thing because your salvation got to be visible. Okay? Think about how we march for stuff that really don't have heavenly bearing. We have marched for rights and marched for this. We have marched for women's rights and men's rights and pro-choice and pro-life. We have marched. We get out there and march in the cold. We, you know, even in Philadelphia, they all in Philadelphia out in the cold, and they just waving the flags, and they just on fire. Listening to these guys speak, these godless football players up there speaking and cussing and lying and they going crazy. Salvation is visible. These people seen something in Zacchaeus that they had never saw before. Okay? Look at verse 7. He received him joyfully. They might not have ever seen this guy laughing and smiling. And in verse 7 said, and when they saw it, you think they was happy? Oh no. Oh no. You got the most evil man in town get saved, and the people murmur. Look what it says. And they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, if he'd have went to the old house, he would have been a sinner. And it wouldn't matter whose house he would have went to that day. Amen. He was going into the house of a sinner. See, that's how messed up we can be. Son of Man came, verse 10, to seek and save the lost. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? Now, here's where it gets interesting. Here's where it gets interesting, because I keep saying salvation is visible, and I want y'all salvation to be visible. Okay? And then it's not because I wear this collar that my salvation is visible. Y'all should be to go come to the gym. And y'all should, wherever I go, say, hey, where's my pastor work out here? You know? Oh, there he is over there. He's a good guy. He's always doing the right thing, always about the right thing. He's a nice guy. You should come in there like, yeah, man, your pastor, he be hitting on all the women. I mean, they get gawking and staring and looking. I mean, he's a freak show. That shouldn't be. You meet somebody that know me for my job. Hey, my pastor work in Indian River. You shouldn't cringe. You know, what are you going to say? I hear you laughing, Margaret. But watch this. Verse 8, this is interesting. And Zacchaeus stood, salvation is visible, and said to the Lord, behold, okay? Behold, Lord. He thought, how are you, Lord? He's Lord. He's Lord to Zacchaeus. And that's the same behold that's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's visible. Why? Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. This is what Zacchaeus say. Behold, look at me now, Lord. The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Imagine now. I don't believe Zacchaeus was just talking. I believe Zacchaeus got his money bags and loaded up his donkey and went house to house, knocking on people's doors that he had misused and abused and took things from and handed them. Okay? What's that? People knock on your door, they got this big check. Publicist, and that's how Zacchaeus was that day. Knock on somebody's door. Look, over the last 10 years, I'd have robbed you of $20,000. Here's a check. And imagine the people saw this. He couldn't do it any other way. He couldn't do it any other way. If he said it, he had to do it, because Jesus said that this day, salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. He gave that money back. Imagine watching this tax collector, born again, saved, walking around, handing out checks. Amen. Salvation is seen. Somebody said, it's got to work on the inside. I think we talked about this morning. Yes, it works on the inside, and then it displays itself on the outside. Psalms 27:1, and we know this psalm. The Lord is the light of my life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid of? The Lord is my light. You know what that word light means? He's my counselor. He's my guide. He's my teacher. And all these things are in you. They are in you. And in Psalm 119 said, he is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's not a flashlight. That's not what we're talking about. He's not a flashlight. What he is, he's in you, and he's teaching you, and he's counseling you, and he's comforting you, and he's talking to you, and he's helping you make right decisions that's going to keep you on the right path. He's going to keep you on the right path. He's not a light like you see the construction worker working in a coal mine with a big helmet with a light on top of it. That's not the kind of light he is. He's the light on the inside. And he's teaching you and guiding you and comforting you and keeping you on the straight and narrow. And you know one of the ways he keeps you on the straight and narrow? He keeps you on your knees. See, he keeps you on your knees. And see, there's a lot of whole fake preachers out there. And they say, well, you're going through. If you're going through, if you got a struggle, if you got an issue, you got an ailment, it's because you don't have faith. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It may be because God is trying to strengthen your faith. It may be he used adversity to strengthen you. He told Paul, you know, Paul was top notch. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. You need that messenger to keep you from being self-exalted. You need that messenger. You need that limp. You need that struggle. You need it to keep you rooted and grounded in the things of God. We just want to fly away. We don't want none weighing us down. We just want to do everything we want to do. Anything. All right, listen, let me tell you something. You're going to go through. Salvation is going to take you through. Salvation will take you through. And you need to stay close to God. Salvation keeps you close to God. But you know what? You got to have a right kind of salvation. People, let me tell y'all something. Paul and Peter got into some little discussions. They had some disagreements. Okay? Paul confronted Peter because when he was with the Gentiles, he was eating pork chops and he was eating ribs and he was eating pulled pork sandwiches. And then when he got with the Jews, he acted like everything was kosher. And Paul confronted him. Paul said, listen, I think this is in Galatians. Paul said, You're confusing the people. So when you with the brothers, you eating the pork chops and ribs. And now when you're over here with the Jews, you eating kosher, everything kosher. You confusing everybody, and you confusing me. But they worked that out. Paul was right, and they worked it out. And Peter said, okay, I got you. I won't do that. But then let me tell you something what they didn't agree on, what they didn't disagree on. They both had the right Jesus. Because here's what Paul said. Now watch what Paul says and watch what Peter said. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 2:5. He said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay? They had the right Jesus. Now here's what Peter said. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12, for there is none other name under heaven given unto man among men whereby we must be saved. If your grace don't lead you to the right Jesus, then it ain't God's grace. See, God's grace is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not found in Buddha and Muhammad and Joseph Smith and in the Holy Biker. It's not found in them. Uh-huh, amen. Okay? They still in the ground. They still in the grave. I thank God that he's not still in the grave. Amen. He's not in the grave. He's risen. We sang the song. I think we sang it today. We serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
We serve a risen Savior. Let me tell you something, folks. You won't have no excuses. And I'm sitting here and tell you this. I don't know why. God put it on my heart. And I thank God for y'all praying for me because I don't want to preach what I want to preach because I preach uncomfortable to y'all. I don't even tell you. You believe anything you want, you're going to go to heaven. There's 100 ways. Like Oprah said, there are 100 roads lead to heaven. Okay? There's 100 roads lead to heaven. And she was giving out cars that day. And there was one lady in the crowd saying, you're wrong.
Amen.
And the security guards came and got her and she didn't get a car that day. But let me tell you something, there's only one way. That's what Paul was saying. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Because you won't have any excuses. Why? Because Luke 3:6 says, for all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh. Does anybody in here know anybody that don't know about Jesus? Think about that. Don't start. You got the pygmy people in Africa, and they live under rocks. They ain't heard about Jesus. Ask yourself.
Uh-huh.
Ask yourself. Do you have any cousins, uncles, aunts, grandmothers, folks that have gone on before you? Do you know anybody that don't know about Jesus?
Uh-huh.
Not a one.
Amen.
Not a one. David said, "I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seeing the righteous forsaken, or they see breaking bread." He could have said, I've never met anyone that didn't know about God.
Uh-huh. Amen.
He said, here and play with this thing. Okay? Well, you know, you got the little pygmy people, you know, they so little they can't even hear. Nobody's been down there and talked to them. Let me tell y'all something. Everybody gonna hear about Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? Listen, your salvation is going to get you to, it's going to make you confess. I think this is a big problem here. See, how's our confession? We talk about Romans 10 and 10. And it says, and in Romans 10, it says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we talked about that this morning. The mouth is only speaks what's in the heart. It only speaks what's in the soul. The mouth only speaks what's in the soul. So your confession, your profession, your religious, all that, it speaks. All that speaks. When you come to Bible study, when you come to Sunday school, when you come to church, when you come to prayer meetings, when you fellowship, when you spend time with the Lord, when you live a holy and righteous life, all that is speaking. All that is a form of languages. See, people say, well, you know, I only speak one language. You speak a lot of languages. Okay? You speak in a language when you wake up in the morning and get yourself ready to go to church on a snowy, cold day. You speaking. Somebody watching you, looking at going to church. You show up for communion service. You basically saying, I believe that the communion is important. I'm coming out to communion service. It's a shame. We only have 15 people here on the first Sunday. It's a shame. It's a shame. People that say they love the Lord and they can't struggle to get to the God's house. It's always going to be a struggle to get to God's house. Satan ain't never going to allow you just to wake up fresh and happy to go into church. It's not going to happen. We live in a fallen world. It's going to always be a struggle. It's always going to be a struggle. Not easy.
Amen.
Not always going to get enough sleep. Okay? I don't know how much sleep y'all think I get. I got to have 10 hours of sleep solid or I can't go to church. Okay? And a good breakfast and all that. Listen. Here's one. About salvation. Still on salvation. Salvation needs to be worked out. You know, you think about this. I call it salvation on a Bible treadmill. You know, I sit around and I think about people's salvation. Now, spiritualized stuff. What kind of shape is your salvation in? Okay? Is it fat and out of shape? Is it salvation just sitting around on the couch eating salt and vinegar chips? Playing on, you know, remember when we was kids, we weren't loud in the house. Our parents would get up and we'd be outside all day. Climbing trees and throwing rocks. The only time we came to the house, somebody got hurt. And we say, Mommy, that rock hit that guy in the head. We don't know who threw it. Rock, you know. I remember doing crazy stuff because we was outside too long. And we was outside a long time. We wasn't allowed in the house. Okay? And we ain't allowed to bring company in the house. And none of that stuff. Now you ain't allowed out the house. Kids all fat. I look at some kids. They just swole all up. And I'm like, just can't even. I'm saying, but I think about salvation. Because our salvation, if our salvation is out of shape, you can't use it. Where are you getting this? Where are you going with this, Pastor? Then Philippians 2 and 12 say your salvation needs to be worked out. See, and it has to be conditioned, it has to be trained, and it can't be neglected. It can't be ignored and mistreated. When you mistreat and overlook your salvation, it get out of whack. And then when our salvation is out of whack, we come under attack. And when we have an out of shape basketball team. Look at the Cavs. And they all old. Old men out there and these young players, 19, 20 years old, running like greyhounds. And they just running to the basket and dunking. And I'm sitting here like, they out of shape. And if our salvation is not kept fit, it's no good. It's no good because when you call on it, and you're going to call on it because Satan's going to say, but listen, his salvation plan is bad. He don't study. He don't pray. He don't fast. He don't think about the things of God. And you know, now you put yourself in a position to be attacked. And let me tell you something. Ain't nothing wrong with being attacked as long as you got some energy to fight back. But when you come under attack and you weak and you just get pushed over. I watch some of the officers out there where I work at, and they so out of shape and old, and I'm like, these young kids just punch them in the mouth. And I'm like, really? What'd you do? Nothing. Because he didn't want to get punched again. Look at Philippians 2:12. Now stay with me. I know I took that way out left field. But watch this verse, because it's going to say just what I said. Wherefore, my beloved, people of God, when Paul calls a person a beloved in the Bible, wherefore, my beloved, Christian, born-again believer, as ye always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Let me stop there. Paul wasn't able to be there no more. Paul wasn't able to just feed them and feed them and feed them. He said, now it's time for you to feed yourself. There comes a time when a baby has to take the bottle. Okay? And Paul said, it's time for y'all to take the bottle. He says, work out your salvation. Now, stop there. Work out your salvation. Put it under the test. Hire a personal trainer, whatever. You know, work out your salvation. Make sure your salvation is in shape. Why? So when you come under attack, some of us come under attack. You know, you see it here. Folks come under attack. They faith come under attack, and their salvation come under attack. And what they do, tuck their tail and run. It was time to stand and face it. Okay? They're not righteous. No, not one. We all make mistakes. But when you have an out of shape salvation, when you come under attack, you just quit. You just walk away. You just walk away. Because you don't have nothing in you. Salvation don't have you, and then nothing build up in you. So when you come under attack, you just take the white flag and just surrender. I surrender all. Listen, Paul says, get your out of shape salvation in shape. I say this on our New Year's resolution. You know, how about having great faith for New Year's? How about I'm gonna have greater faith for New Year's? I want my salvation to be strong for 2018. He says, work out your salvation. Now there's a couple people in here ain't gonna miss a workout. They gonna get it in. Amen. I know folks ain't gonna miss a workout. They gotta get to the gym on Christmas Day. They didn't talk to the manager to get the keys. Uh-huh. So they can get a workout in, because see, when you work out your body puts out a chemical. I forget the name of it. It's in my notes. But it's addicting. It's addicting. And when you, the more you work out, the more you have to work out. And when you don't work out, you feel bad. And this is what Paul said about your salvation. You ought to, if you go a day without praying or reading the Bible or studying, you ought to feel bad. Amen. If you got the right stuff. See, some of us can sit, the Bible can sit in the car and curl up, turn orange in the back window. Do you miss it? You miss it? Dude, I had to cancel Wednesday night. It was bad. I had to cancel. Was anybody upset? Nobody called me? Nobody texted me and said, you know? We all got four-wheel drives. We can get there, Pastor. He says, work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. You know really what that means? I mean, work it out with reverence. Work it out with reverence. Work it out in a way that give God glory. That's what it means. Work it out in a way to give God glory. And the trembling part is, you ought to tremble if you misinterpret something. And that ought to keep the man of God, a woman of God, who's studying and wanting to do the right thing. If I tremble at the thought that I might mislead somebody in my teaching, or that I might misinterpret the scripture, God, give me the truth and give me the ability to glean the truth. Paul told Peter, Timothy, study to show thyself approved. A workman rightfully dividing the word of God. And that word truly means I want to rightfully discern and divide the word of God. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to tell somebody that they have the right stuff when they got the wrong stuff. I don't. And I tremble at the fact that I might offend somebody. But I follow a line of folks that offended folks. Jesus offended folks. He was offensive. Amen. He was the most offensive man that ever lived. He was a radical. He was a rebel. He was a militant. And we don't like to look at Jesus. Oh, he was a baby Jesus. He was raw. He was mean. He said, I'm the only way to heaven. All other worlds lead to hell. Nobody want to hear that. Don't neglect your salvation. Don't neglect your salvation. Why? Because it's great. It's great. Watch what the writer of Hebrews says about salvation. And I can talk about salvation. I probably could do it a whole other week. Look at the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 2 and 3. Huh? Now, he uses the word escape. Because when you get saved, you escaped. Let me say that again. When God saved us, we was like lepers in a leper camp. We were like lepers in a leper colony, and Jesus came by, and we hollered out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And that's who we were. We were lepers. And he touched us with his grace, and he touched us with his mercy, and he gave us salvation. And we left the leper camp. We escaped. And they still lepers in the camp, but we got out. Now that we out, we don't reverence God. We don't study. We don't pray. We don't want to sing. We don't want to shout. We don't want to do nothing for God. Because we out of the leper camp. It's like the little kid. It's like the little kid. It's like the little kid. He in the womb. Now, when he in the womb, he said, Mommy, 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 don't abort me. Don't abort me. I want to be born. And then when he get out, he pro-choice. How's that work? Okay. Now, we get out of leper camp. We got out of leper camp. Now, we don't care about God. And we like the nine. And the nine kept on going. We out, we clean. We going back to doing our thing, popping our fingers. And then the one, the Samaritan one, turned and screamed with a loud voice. And Jesus says, were not there ten? Okay. Now, we've escaped. Now, we're not going to escape for the second time. That's what the text says. You're not going to escape a second time. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How about that? How shall we escape? You tell me you got grace, and it's negligent grace. Okay? It's a grace that neglects the study and the prayer and the fasting and the fellowship and the communion with God's people. Okay? That's not God's grace. That's not God's grace. If we neglect so great a salvation. Are you neglecting so great a salvation? Are you neglecting so great a salvation? You're great. Let me throw my scripture here. He almost went through it. Here's how great our salvation is. For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. How can we neglect so great a salvation? We know we have eternal life. We know it was given to us by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And now we act like we can take it or leave it. We can take it or leave it. Well, if I come, I come. If I don't, I don't. It's no big deal. How should you escape with that kind of salvation? How can you escape with that kind of grace? Oh, I'm a dirt. You know, having a 70-inch TV will make you a little tired if you're watching it till 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay? You ain't stay up all night, you ain't gonna miss a play. Cavs on the West Coast, oh, they're playing Golden State. Now, it's that game and go off to 1:30. We ain't missing what we want to miss. Tiger Woods ain't going to be standing next to you when you stand before God.
Amen.
Venus or Serena. Whatever your thing is that's causing you to neglect the things of God, you better be ready to die with them. Let me give you one more. And I talked about this. I talk about it in my prayer, going through the suffering and going through, okay? But see, and this is where we get confused, and this is where I'm trying to be clear. Suffering is a part of the Bible. All God's people suffer. There's not one person God ever used that didn't suffer. Don't let these folks tell you that suffering is bad. If you're suffering because you got no faith, the Word of God says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And all who desire to have God in Christ shall suffer. Suffer confirms that you are a child of God. In the word of faith church, in the faith church hall, you're suffering. You know, don't be around me, your suffering might jump on me. I even talked to a person that went to a church and you driving a hoopty. You can't park in the front. It's only for a Mercedes Benz. People that bought God is blessed. You got to have a Lexus or a Mercedes Benz or a Cadillac Escalade. And that's when I had my Crown Vic. You got to park, you know, way in the back. Because God ain't blessed you enough to get a nice car. You can't come to these churches when you got a cold because you got a cold. It's a lack of faith. Y'all think I'm making this stuff up? It's just truth. And these churches is full. These churches is packed out. Because folks think if they go to this church, they God gonna bless them with a new car or a new house. Look what the writer of Hebrews says in 2:10. Hebrews 2:10. I'm gonna close. Because remember, salvation is made perfect through suffering. What is suffering? There's a lot of types of suffering. Sorrow, grief, misery, woe, pain, distress, agony, all types of suffering. All of us in here, some of us dealing with it right now. Okay? My shoulder hurt. Can't do what I used to do with my shoulder. Jeremy got gout or something. Suffering. But watch this now. Hebrews 2:10. It says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all are all things. Talk about Jesus. In bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. How? Through suffering. Through suffering. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. How do you expect to be made perfect with no suffering? Seriously. Think about that. Think about that. How can you expect to be made perfect and you have lived a life with no suffering? Look what Jesus said. Luke 13. I'm almost done. He says this. 13:32. And he says, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Talk about the king or Pilate or somebody. Behold, I cast out devils. And I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. You know what he means? He said, on the third day, after you scourge me and beat me and put a crown of thorns on me, put a purple gown on me and a mock me with a fake cipher, scepter, or whatever, all you're doing is perfecting me. Because I'm going to stand on that cross and I'm going to say, it is finished. I have completed what God has sent me to do. Okay? Let me say this. We don't like suffering. Grace suffers. You're a peculiar person living in a godless world. I said we're twice born people living in a once born world. Okay? You're gonna stand out like a sore thumb. Paul says this. He said, for which cause we faint not. Don't suffer, don't faint. Don't let suffering weaken you. Work out your salvation. Make sure your salvation is strong because you're coming under attack. Okay? I always say, you're either in trouble, heading for trouble, just getting out. You coming under attack. Yo, you know, watch Wheel of Fortune. And they spin the wheel. Everybody's name in this room is on that wheel. Okay? And it's going to land on you. Whether it's 5, 35, 10, bonus, 1,000, whatever. One day it's going to land on you. That wheel going to land on you. And if your faith, if your salvation is weak and mushy and soft and out of shape, when that adversity lands on you, you're going to crumble and fall. Okay? So work out your salvation. Let me say this. Here's what he says. Paul suffer. Shipwreck. Vipers on his hands. Fasted. Stoned. Beaten. Paul was, they put a bounty on Paul. Couldn't leave the city. Had to drop him over the city in a basket. They said they weren't going to eat until they killed him. He suffered. Look what he says. It's funny. He said, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How's the inward man renewed? By suffering. Suffering strengthens us. Suffering is not designed to weaken you. It's designed to strengthen you. He said, for our light affliction, Paul calls his suffering a light affliction. Okay? Stoned. Beaten 3 times, 39 stripes. He calls it a light affliction. 1 stripe, I would have called heavy affliction. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What Paul said, it's just for a moment. Okay? It's just for a moment. Watch this. Worketh for us a far more exceedingly and external, an eternal weight of glory. How about that? And I know if I was to ask for a show of hands, most of us in here, a lot of us in here, are stronger because of the difficulties we went through than because of the blessings. Okay? You come out stronger. I have to make this point. When you accept Jesus Christ for as your Lord and Savior, when you say you are saved, let me tell you something. You're in for the fight of your life. You are in for the fight of your life. You will battle until you leave here. This is not like Ali and some of these guys retire. You don't retire from this fight. Okay? It ain't 15 rounds. It's like 15,000 rounds. You're going to fight and fight and fight. You're going to fight until you step into God's presence. No, I know that because the Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. You're going to fight to the day you die. There's no quitting. There's no quitting this fight. He who endures to the end shall be saved. You're not quitting. God don't call no quitters. If you quit, if you can quit on God, that's a sure sign that he didn't call you. He didn't call you. And a lot of people are like, you gotta call them and you gotta go get them. Listen, if they can quit on God, who am I to call them? Quit on God. You can't quit on God. You're in the fight of your life.
Amen.
And we don't like to think about it like this. Well, let me give you a scripture because I like scriptures. I like to push scripture on folks. Man, what are you talking about? He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let me tell y'all something what that means. Okay? That's in Jude 3. Okay? Listen, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know where the fight coming from. It could come from your mama. It could come from your children. It could come from your wife. It could come from your daddy. It could come from your boss, your co-workers. Listen, Satan got a whole lot of minions out there. And the moment you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, everybody putting on the boxing gloves. And you become a target. And you become a target. And if your salvation ain't strong, you're going to quit. You're going to fold like a tent. You're going to fold like a tent. Okay? And we got a whole lot of fold up, sitting in the corner, Christians that this world will beat up. And this world will beat you up if you don't have the right stuff talking about you going to serve God. And they'll mock you because they know you don't have the right stuff. Paul, the writer of Jude said, listen, you must contend. That word means fight. It means fight. Are you ready to go to war for Jesus? If not, throw in the towel. But if you say you're a child of God, you're going to fight. You're going to battle. You know what the world, know what the church is full of? Somebody called it, C.D. Studd called them chocolate soldiers. And when you say chocolate, you don't mean black people. He means chocolate because when they get the heat cut on chocolate, anybody ever bought a chocolate bar and left it in the car in the summertime? Go back to eat it and it's all you know. Can't get it out of the wrapper. That's what we are. When we don't have our salvation worked out, and when the heat comes, you know what we do? We just melt. We just melt under the pressure of what this world will put on you. And this is why it's got to be preached. And folks, I don't want to hear that. But it's designed to strengthen you, not to weaken you. So when you leave church, you ought to leave church strong. You ought to leave church sweating because you done danced all around for 2 hours. You all leave church like you didn't hear the word. I didn't hear from the preacher. I heard from God today.
Amen.
I heard from God today. And he told me to be strong and encouraged.
Amen.
He told me the battle's not mine, it's the Lord's.
Amen.
He told me I was more than conquerors. He told me that I need to work out my faith, work out my salvation with fear and trembling.
Uh-huh.
He told me that the reason why I'm going through so much because I'm not leaning on him, I'm leaning on myself. And the word of God say, lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. Precious Lord, we thank you this morning. Father, we thank you, Father God, that we heard from you. And there's folks in here, Father God, that are going through, pastor included, pastor's wife and children. We need you. We need you to step up. We need you to shake us up. And we need you to stir up our faith. We got work to do, Father God. We got to get off the mat. Don't let the devil count us out. Father God, give us.